Let's read a couple of verses. Can I ask a child who would like to come up and read, maybe Amelia? We're going to look at Psalm 66 in a moment. But before we get there, we want to have a look at Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. And you know this well.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your path straight.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't understand exactly why things go on in life and where they head us and why, what's the reason. Sometimes we don't know what's going on, even though the Lord says He will make our path straight, spiritually, if not physically. But God, I believe, has blessed us wonderfully. So whether we go through trials or not. And I want to ask Lynette, so the first time you played since your hands were broken, when was that? About 2 days ago. So here we're seeing the fruits of God's marvellous creation here and a reparation there this morning in the music. Thank you, it's been beautiful. But God never promised to keep us from trials, but through them. And James 1, verse 2 to 3, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We go through trials. And I've seen in these guys some steadfastness that has come about through these great trials that they've gone through. And I praise God for that. But I want you to turn to Psalm 66. And I'll read through the whole lot. This is the New King James Version, I believe. This was to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honour of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through your greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doings towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. He went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless the Lord our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined, and you brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water." Can someone finish that?
"But you brought us out to rich fulfillment."
Yep. Yeah, good. Thank you. "But you brought us out to rich fulfillment." Welcome. God promises and fulfills. God's promised lots. Sometimes through your life we don't see the light because of what's going on, but He does in the end bring light. So, I want your help to tell the story of David and Goliath. Who was David? What did he do for a living? Yes? He was a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? Yes? They look after their sheep. Yes, that's right. And what do they do when, how do they look after the sheep? What are they looking at? How do they look after them? What do they do? Yeah? They protect, yes, they protect the sheep from things that want to eat them. Yes? Yeah, like wolves, yep. And what else do they do with the sheep? They lead them, yeah? Yeah, lead them to drink and food. Now, what do you think David did while he was tending the sheep? Was he always busy, 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 or was he sometimes spending time maybe doing something else? Yes? Are you singing, playing with his harp? Yeah, you're singing. What would he be singing? Praises to God? Yeah. What else do you think he was doing when he was in the fields? Yeah, apart from the sheep, what do you think he did in his spare time while he was out looking after the sheep? Because he didn't have to always walk around them all the time. He may have just had them there in a pasture and making sure there's no bears around. What would he do? Pray to God. So David, he lived this lifestyle that was really laid back. But sometimes some things did happen. Does anyone know that what he may have encountered? Who likes wolves? Who would like to encounter a wolf, a hungry wolf, that wants to take your sheep? Not really? Oh, you would? You would? That wouldn't be fun, getting in front of an angry, hungry wolf and its potential food. What about a bear? How big are bears? They're bigger than me. Huge. Yeah. Would you like to get in between a bear and a lamb that it wants to eat? No? What about a lion? Yes. Good animal. Who wants to fight a lion? No? Why not? Oh, you give it a go? Maybe you have, if you had someone there with a rifle ready to shoot it when it got it overpowered you. Because lions are not little creatures, not little cats, not little purring. They're big, especially when they're hungry, not very nice. You think you tame it? Well, you feed it lots of sheep and go, here, be tame. But we've got to protect the sheep, okay? So David, he said something one day to say what he was doing when he was tending sheep. And we'll get to that in a moment. But do you remember the story about what happened to David? Do you know David had brothers? And what were his brothers like? They were strong? Yeah? Yes? Sometimes bossy, yeah? Do you know the story of when David was anointed to be king? Yeah? What happened? Samuel came to the father and said, "Where are your children? Bring your children to me and we'll have a feast." And he was going to choose who was going to be the next king. Who came first? The oldest? Eliab, I think his name is. He came first and Samuel thought, surely this is going to be the next king. This guy must have been big and tough and strong. Saul was meant to be head and shoulders above everyone else, and if Samuel's going, well, this guy must be king, he must be pretty big too. But what happened? No. Then what happens? The next brother? No. Next brother? No. And eventually all the brothers ran out, and Samuel's going, oh, God hasn't told me any of them. What did you say? He goes, do you have any other sons? And the father goes, oh, there's that kid out in the field with the sheep. He's the riffraff, we send him out. Nah, he's just a kid. He was young. And Samuel said, bring him. And what did Samuel do? He anointed him to be king. And then when we fast track down in time, there was a war. Do you know who it was between? No, it wasn't. There was a war between the Philistines and God's people, the Israelites. And do you know what happened there? That was where Goliath comes in. What was happening? Goliath was a giant, yeah. And what was the situation? There was war, but why weren't they fighting?
Because Goliath was huge.
And Goliath was huge, no? Well, what they did is they had a challenge. They said, send out your champion so we don't all fight. We'll send the champion out so that you can fight the champion. And we'll have our champion, Goliath, and you pick a champion, and what you do is we'll have our champions fight. Whoever wins, they are the ones who will win have technically won the battle. And if our champion dies, we will serve you as slaves. If your champion dies, then you'll serve us. And what happened? Who was that champion of the Philistines?
Goliath.
Now, who should have been the champion of the Israelites? The king? Saul. Should have been the champion. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. Should have been able to go out. What do you reckon? Now, before I go any further, I want to let you know what I'm talking about today. Today I'm talking about faith. What's faith? You don't have to answer it. But what I'm talking about today a little bit is about faith and trusting in God. And we're going to draw a couple of little lessons from this situation where David comes and sees his brothers. Now, what did David do? What did he first encounter when he came to this valley where the enemy and Goliath has been shouting all these profanities against God? Do you know how long he'd been doing this for? 40 days. Sorry, answered before you. He'd been for 40 days shouting insults against the Israelite God, which is Yahweh, or what you'd call it, but our God. And David was sent. Why was he sent, do you know?
Because he needed to
be. Yeah. David's dad goes, here, send some food to my boys. They're out at the front, ready to fight. And so he gave some food to him, and he went and came to his brothers. And what did he hear? Goliath shouting insults to God. And what do you think David did? Did he go, oh no?
Yeah,
he was upset. He's like, why is God? Why is he shouting against our God? Why is he challenging my God? So David went to his brothers and said, what's going on? And his eldest brother goes, oh, what are you doing here? Are you coming here to torment us essentially, and come and see what sticky beak around what's happening here? Why do you think he was challenging his younger brother? Saying, what are you sticky beaking around here for? Why would he do that? Maybe he was scared. Has anyone ever been... When people are scared, what do you think they do? Yeah, they try and protect their pride sometimes. Sometimes they react. And Eliab, his eldest brother, he was having a go at him for coming sticky beaking and asking questions about the fight, or the war, the battle. He thought it's like, oh, you're just coming for entertainment. But no. And he asked, well, why are you letting him do this? Why would you let him insult God? And he was very defensive. And he was like, go back to the sheep where you're coming from. Go back to the few goats in the paddock. That's what he said. He said, just go back and just look after your sheep. Go away. How do you think that would make you feel if you were coming in and you were wanting to support your brothers or sisters? You wouldn't feel very nice, would you? He got knocked down, didn't he? And he saw this Goliath, and he thought, man, I'm going to take this guy out. I have faith. What are you guys doing here? So he goes to the king. So when he came to King Saul, what did King Saul do? He looked at him and went, oh, you're a bit young and ruddy and a bit fair. You haven't been out in the battlefield. Like, you really think you're going to do this? Why would you do this? That's insane. And he goes, well, if you really think you're going to do it, well, let's wind back a bit before he says, well, you think you're going to do it, I'll give you my armor. What did David say? What did David say to the king? Yeah, you want to fight the giant? But what did he use as evidence? He used some evidence as to his ability at this point in time. And his evidence was, yeah? Yes. Yes. When a lion came, I grabbed its mane and I struck it and killed it. And when the bears came, I killed them and defended the flock. That's right. And he told the king respectfully, he said, look, I can kill animals like this. I can knock out this giant. So, the king goes, whatever. Here's the armor. Yeah, no one else is doing it. And what did David do? And I can't fight in your armor. I've got to fight in my own. I haven't tried this stuff. I'm not used to it. Gave it back. And he went with 3 stones. He went to the... Went to fight Goliath. He took some stones. And what did Goliath then do? So first he's got his brothers saying, go away and look after the sheep, you little kid. And then King Saul goes, man, you haven't been out in battle. You're not really that good. You're crazy. He doubted him. And then when he goes and sees Goliath, then what does he confront? What does Goliath say? Yeah?
Goliath is like, ha, 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 Israel send your children out.
Yeah, essentially, they set the children out to fight. You come at me like a dog with sticks and stones. Like he's saying this kid is nothing. Like, who are you, this little child? Not really a little child. He was still youthful. He would have been possibly bigger than me. But even so, he was young. He hadn't been in battle. They thought. He didn't have any weapons on him. He didn't have a shield. He's Goliath. He has a shield. He has a spear the size of a weaver's beam. He had a javelin made of bronze, and his armor bearer came out with his monstrous shield. And he's like, "Are you kidding me? Are you tormenting me? Are you like belittling me?" Goliath says, but he like has a go at him. And what does David say in return? Do you know? Yes, you come at me with a sword and spear. I'll just try and find the passage exactly how he said, "You come to me with sword and spear." Okay. What did he come to him in? The name of the Lord of hosts, the army of God. He knew who he was fighting for and with. He knew where his strength lied, didn't he? And now in our life, do we know where our strength lies? So what happened in the story? Yeah, he slung his sling. The stone hit the giant, sunk into his forehead, knocked him out. Cold, and then what did David do? He chopped off his head. And then the fear of God went into the armies that were opposing him.
And they ran away.
Well, yeah. So anyway, there was a huge battle that went on there. And what I want to say is, if we don't know where our strength is, if we don't know who gives us our strength and where our faith lies, we're not going to have strength to fight the battles. So if you want to fight battles in life, you've got to know where your strength comes from. And where does your strength come from? Does it come from yourself, from all your things, or does it come from the Lord? It comes from the Lord. It comes from God. Now, you can go and sit back in your seats, and I'm going to continue this lesson in the sermon hymn. I'll try and finish it pretty quick. Thanks for coming and listening so well and engaging and talking. So that's an example of true faith in David and Goliath, isn't it? Do we overcomplicate faith? What's happening with faith in our life and our beliefs? Now, I want to ask you, what were the three main things that Jesus rebuked people for when he was on earth? What were the three things? Can you think of them? Sorry?
Hypocrisy.
Yes, hypocrisy. He rebuked the Pharisaic leaders for hypocrisy. Sorry, I'll get you a bit. Yeah?
Lack of faith.
Yes. I thought I'd give it a chance. Thanks. And what else?
Hardened hearts.
Yes, that's lack of faith, yeah, connected. And do you rebuke people for sin as well? Yeah. But primarily, hypocrisy and a lack of faith. Lack of faith. It's amazing how many times Jesus rebuked the disciples and people for a lack of faith, and he commended those who had great faith. Let's have a look at Matthew 17, verse 14. I want to ask you, let's place ourselves in this situation, right? And in the back of our mind, I want you to keep in mind the idea of what David went through with Goliath, leading up to his great challenge, and what we need to do. Here in Matthew 17, 14, now, Okay, Matthew 17, verse 14 through to 21. So here he is just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes to the multitude, and a man comes to him kneeling down and to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, What? O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now, has anyone ever brought you an epileptic or someone, or have you ever, I'm sure Peter, you've been plenty of times in hospital. Should we be rebuked for not healing people in hospital? How many people here work in the hospital system? Yeah, a couple. So, why aren't you healing people? What is wrong with you? Come on. What's going on here? Seriously. Is this not a do we see this as a ridiculous call? Or not? The reality is, I've covered this recently, the same text, but we're going a bit further into faith, and I'm going to be continuing on this journey of faith, of what it means to have faith, and what God expects of us and wants of us. But here, I mean, have a look at it. Jesus is saying, how long am I going to bear with you guys? You have no faith. And Jesus, in verse 18, rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Come on, what's wrong with you people working as doctors? Then the disciples came to him privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What's prayer and fasting do? You build your faith, connection with God. But isn't this an amazing question and an amazing standard that Jesus is bringing before us? Faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? What is the problem? I don't know exactly the timing of this instance versus what we find in Luke 10, verse 1 to 2. These people that Jesus is saying, you need to have faith, you need to be able to do this, what sort of people were they? We find that they were no different to us. All the way through this, they see all these things, and coming up to the crucifixion, what is one of the last things they're doing? They're squabbling about who is the greatest in the kingdom. They're fighting with pride here. These are humans. These are real people. There aren't nothing magical about these guys. They're no greater or less than us. They're human. Luke 10, verse 1 to 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he goes on to say in verse 9, And heal the sick there and say to them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. And in verse 17 to 20, Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So, anyone cast out a demon lately? No? No. Anyone healed someone lately? No? Jesus is calling us. His message here to the disciples, faulty human disciples, this is before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. This is before Jesus died and rose again. That Jesus is sending them out to heal, to cast out demons, to have faith, trust in him, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Now, the reason why I bring this up is because There's got to be something stopping us from having that faith. What is it? What's keeping us from having faith in God? To believe that he's able to do what he says he will do. To believe that we are able to do what God says he's able to do through us. What is it? What are the things, do you think? Tell me. What are some of the things that get in the road of our faith? When we look at ourselves, focus in the wrong place. Yep. Hebrews, did you know that unbelief is evil in God's eyes? Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelieving. Is it just, do we not believe? Do we not believe these words of God that he said? Often there's this idea of holiness that comes about that we would not dare go down the path of presumption. We use presumption or not wanting to be into the sphere of presumption, and you use that as an excuse for our unbelief, I believe. So we think that, oh, your will be done, God, but then we don't go, but I want this, Lord. God, I ask you to heal this person. I ask you to do this in faith, believing that you will do this. We go, oh, we don't want to presume, so we just sort of live stuck in the status quo and not actually experience and live this life where God wants us to step out of the boat and live a life that is full of joy, full of miracles, full of a life lived with God doing so much more above and beyond anything we could ever ask and desire. And I believe it's because we don't have the faith. Now, faith is interconnected with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But remember, these guys were faulty human beings. Before Pentecost, they're healing people and casting out demons. What? Get this. Now, faith is very interconnected with every aspect of our lives as a follower of Christ. 1 John 5:1-5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. What does it take to become a child of God? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, what is that belief? It's a true belief. It's an action belief. It's a belief that we have. We truly believe he's become a child of God. And whoever loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. You want victory? You can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You have to trust in God and have faith that he is the one. That is the victory. And who can win the battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe. God can do all things through us, if we have faith. Now, I want to ask you, what is some of the things that gives evidence that we have faith? What is an evidence that we have faith? Or what is a consequence of a strong faith? What are some of the things we would have? Fruits of the Spirit. Awesome. What's some of the works of the Spirit? There's conviction of the sinner. God's working. Yeah. Fruits of the Spirit, which is the imparting of the character of God. And the gifts of the Spirit. So often I think in this church, we don't look for the gifts of the Spirit, or we don't step out in faith to allow God to give us the gifts of the Spirit, to allow us to step out of the boat, as Peter did. God expects more of us, but he expects more not in our great holiness and our works, so we tick off the commandments. No. We will only do that truly if we have faith, if we trust in him. God will work in us and transform us. And John 16:9 talks about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin because they do not believe in Him. God, the Holy Spirit, it is really a sin. It's faithlessness is a sin. Something to be repented of. Something that we need to turn from. Have you ever thought of repenting from unbelief? Have we ever done that? Has anyone ever heard someone say, repent from unbelief? Often we go, turn from your sins, repent of your sins. How about repenting of unbelief? Does that make sense? We need to believe, have faith. How do we have faith? Well, read God's word and believe it. Trust it. Trust in His prophets. Read His prophecies, understand them. Many things. But what would this be something that gets in the road of this faith, this belief? What causes unbelief?
Something not happening straight away.
Yep. Patience, perseverance. Yeah, not a lack of patience. Yeah, good. What about, doubt? Doubt. What does doubt do? It just shuts off. What did Eve do? She doubted God's word. Eve doubted God's word and then took from the fruit. And ever since then, we have doubted God's word. God's true words. We do not need to doubt this. This is true. Why is it in third world countries and the people who are persecuted, all of a sudden miracles happen and they're able to do great things? Because all they have is this. They rely on this rather than on themselves and the things. What about an overactive conscience? God won't forgive me. God won't do this for me unless I do this, 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 and this. Oh, I haven't done this today. God's not going to come want me near Him. What about that? I'm too sinful. I can't come to God. He's not going to answer my prayers. Does God think that about you? No.
No, he's already overcome those issues.
Yeah.
And that's where lack of faith comes from, our unwillingness to be able to accept that He's already accomplished.
Amen.
These things, and we don't need to do it.
Yeah, or
His grace is good.
Yeah. And by faith He does it through us and in us. It doesn't, we're putting the horse before the cart, the cart before the horse by trying to go, oh, He's not going to forgive me because I've done this. I can't come to Him because I've done this. I can't have faith because I've done this. No. Turn from it and go to God. He's the one that gives the repentant heart. He's the one with the arms wide open saying, come to me. Or who labour and are heavy burdened. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Run in faith to Christ and He will give us the rest before us trying to do good things to undo that. Also, what are some self-defeating attitudes? We've just covered one. What's the flip side of that? Guilt, say. Guilt's one. How can we go the other way? What undoes that?
Self, I can do all things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Rather than have the unbelief, I can do all things.
Mm-hmm.
It's not necessarily, to undo faith, it's not. I can do in place of God.
Oh, in place of God, yeah. So that's, I can do it myself. The opposite of that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's looking to Him as the one who gives us that strength. I want to encourage you to look at the story of David. What did David do? If David had never had life experiences before he went and met Goliath, would he have gone and just met Goliath and knocked him out? No. Now, if he, in the field, dealing with the animals and protecting the flocks, if he had have had doubt as to his own ability and gone, his ability to trust in God, to work with God, if he had doubts as to God working with him and there, and saying, oh, I'm not worthy, do you think he would have ever gone any further? Do you think he would have gotten slain by a tiger, maybe? Yeah, so through these little steps, David exercised faith, one encounter at a time, one day at a time. While there was no tigers or lions or bears or wolves, while that wasn't happening, do you think he was just going idle and just going about his own life? Or was he engaging God day by day, preparing for that challenge? Was he there with the stone and the sling, practicing targets, doing target practice? That wasn't the first thing time he swung a sling when he hit Goliath. So he spent time working with his tools, with his abilities, connected with God in faith. Do you think it takes a bit of faith to take on a lion? Like grabbing it by the mane and smiting it, however he did that with a knife or whatever it was. Killing a bear? Like, I don't want to confront a bear. But you know what? He developed his character and his ability. But what really reveals his heart was when he came to Goliath and he said, he came in the name of the Lord. He came in faith, saying that it is God that he is with and for, and God is the one who will deliver him from Goliath. And if we listen to those around us and our own doubts, we're going to stop before we get to what God wants us to do. Get rid of that doubt and believe that God wants you to do great things. He wants you to go and heal. He wants you to live in faith, to grow in Him, to be able to do great things. Before Pentecost, before the latter rain, for those of you who understand the latter rain. Before then, he wants us to have faith to grow step by step by step. To trust. An intimidated person honors his fears more than God. An intimidated person honors his fears more than God. Well, a person who doubts honors his doubts more than God, because God said it. Do you believe his word? His word is true and is trustworthy. He said, I'll send you out among scorpions and snakes, among wolves, but I'm with you. Do these things. So, when we look at this, we need to understand that we cannot allow our doubts and fears to become idols in our lives. Or they will consume us, they will control us. David went, he believed, 3 times he was challenged before he smote Goliath. 3 times he had an opportunity to turn and believe what they said. We need to grow in that strength and that faith and believe, trust God's word and work day by day, refining that faith in our study, in our prayer times with God, to know that he wants great things to happen, to believe that he wants great things to happen. Ephesians 6, 17-18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, for although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 1 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. When the weather's good, we don't see how deep the roots go in our lives. The tree can seem good when the weather is good. But when the winds and the strife comes, that's when the tree gets torn out, if its roots do not go deep. Daily we need to send our roots deep into God's word, into Him. Trust in Him. Believe Him. So when the trials and storms come, we can stand. Okay, heads. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your promises that you desire us and that you are there for us to guide and direct us and to be with us and to do great things through us. Heavenly Father, God, I pray you help us to push any doubts aside and to have faith in you, Lord, please. Let us not listen to Satan, dear God. Help us. Reveal to us where we are doubting you and believing your word. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. God, I pray you'll strengthen us in your belief, in belief, in faith in you. Pray you'll bless and guide and direct all of us this week, and that your will be done, and that your will would be to draw us into a deeper relationship with you, a greater faith relationship with you, dear God, we pray. We ask that you'll bless us in these things, and we know that you are for us and not against us. We praise you for this, because you are good. We praise you also for Peter and Lynette and their health and for building them up and being there for them through the trialing times. We pray that that faith that you have given them through this, that you, as us as well, you'll be able to use for greater things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.